Bless the Lord. Wonderful worship, as usual. How are you guys doing? Hey, it's starting to feel almost the end of summer. Are we agreeing on that? No, it's still 100 degrees outside, but at least it's not 118 degrees outside, right? And it's cooling off at night, so that's nice. It's good to be here and to worship. If you have your Bibles, open up to the book of Acts, chapter 18. We are making our way through this book, this wonderful book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles. Acts of the Apostles. I tried to cover the first 17 verses last time. I'm going to finish the chapter today and maybe get to chapter 19. All right. You know, let me pick it up in verse 18. And Paul, having remained many days longer, took leave of the brothers and put out to sea for Syria, and with him were Priscilla and Aquila. In Kenchrea, he had his hair cut because he was keeping a vow. And they arrived at Ephesus, and he left them there. Now he himself entered the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to stay for a little longer time, he did not consent, but taking leave of them and saying, I will return to you if God wills, he set sail from Ephesus. And when he landed at Caesarea, he went up and greeted the church and went down to Antioch. And having spent some time there, he left and passed successively through the Galatian region and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. Now a Jew named Apollos, an Alexandrian by birth, an eloquent man, arrived at Ephesus, and he was mighty in the scriptures. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he was speaking and teaching accurately the things concerning Jesus, being acquainted only with the baptism of John. And he began to speak out boldly in the synagogue. But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he wanted to go across to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. And when he had arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace, for he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, demonstrating by the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. Now it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the upper regions and came to Ephesus and found some disciples, and he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said to him, "No, we have not even heard if the Holy Spirit is being received." And he said, "Into what then were you baptized?" And they said, "Into John's baptism." Then Paul said, "John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in him who was coming after him, that is, in Jesus." And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid hands upon them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking with tongues and prophesying. Now there were in all about 12 men. I'm going to stop right there. Let me pray real fast. Lord, we just thank you for your word. We give you praise that your word is like water and nourishment to our soul. We feast on it, and we sit learning of it. But prepare our hearts to hear it, Lord God. We ask for the Holy Spirit's help. I ask for the Holy Spirit's help in explaining this, Lord. Give us clarity, Lord, and understanding in Jesus' name. Amen.
Paul is in the midst of his second missionary journey. Let's put up the map real fast. I got just less slides than last week. He's going to be nearing the end of his journey in these verses we read in chapter 18. At the end of this journey, he will have traveled about 2,700 or 2,800 miles. He is in Corinth right now. He's going to eventually go and make a quick stop to Ephesus and then all the way back to Israel. And then he's going to start over again and do his third journey. In fact, Luke records in chapter 23 is basically the beginning of his third missionary journey. Quick turnaround, probably a couple months he's there. Paul had been sharing, he had been traveling for quite some time now. We know he's been in Ephesus, or in Corinth rather, for 18 months, a year and a half, just in Corinth. And he had been traveling, of course, all through the Galatian region, all through modern-day Turkey. Finally goes over to Greece, shares in Thessalonica and Philippi and Berea. Every place he goes, he's somewhat received by some places, but every place he's pretty much kicked out, and he finds some resistance. There are those who receive the gospel, and then there are those who say, no, we don't want anything to do with this, get out of here, right? At one place, he's actually stoned, and we think he probably died, and then God raises him up. The scripture indicates there's a lot of trouble, and Paul has been weary from traveling. He has gone through a lot. When he gets to Athens, he's by himself, we saw in the previous chapter, and he is overwhelmed and confronted with the idolatry of this city of Athens that has thousands and thousands of gods. They estimated 30,000 gods or 50,000 gods, twice as many as the people there. Athens that was known for not only idolatry, but also a lot of philosophers from Athens. He would have seen, of course, the Parthenon and Mars Hill he spoke on. But he leaves there, and of course, he eventually gets to Corinth, which we looked at last week. And Corinth was a major city culturally, economically. It is at a very significant geographical place located on the isthmus that connects the main part of Greece with the Peloponnese Peninsula. Trade would have went north and south through and east and west. They would have, instead of taking a boat all the way around that peninsula, they would have taken the cargo and put it on a road and pushed it 3.5 miles across to the other side. Paul stays there for a year and a half, and what happens is that the Lord speaks to him in the I didn't read this right now, but look up in verse 9 of chapter 18. The Lord speaks to him in a vision of by the night. He says, don't be afraid, Paul. In fact, he says, do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent. Apparently, Paul may have started letting back. Perhaps he's fearful, afraid. I mean, you know how it is. If you get in trouble, you're like, oh, I don't want to do that again. I might get in trouble. But the Lord Jesus appears to him and encourages him to keep going. He says, I am with you, verse 10, and no man will lay their hand on you to harm you, for I have many people in the city. And what he says there is, I've got people who are going to come to faith. So you still have work to do. There are people you haven't met yet who are going to hear the gospel. You keep going. Now, part of the Lord Jesus' protection in Corinth comes through the proconsul Gallio. We didn't read this, but in verse 12, it talks about Gallio being this proconsul. That means he's like the governor of the province. He's appointed by the Senate. Gallio, according to history, was a very kind, reasonable man. His brother was Seneca, the philosopher and tutor. Yeah, wow. And he is going to, the Jews are wanting to bring charges against Christianity. So they bring Paul and the rest of the Christians to court. And their goal is to get Christianity outlawed. Up until that time, Rome put up with Judaism. It wasn't one of their official religions because they had all kinds of gods, but they put up with Judaism. And they considered that Christianity was part of Judaism. The Jews want to get Christianity in trouble and to say, Christianity is outlawed. What's significant here is that Gallio doesn't want to hear it. In fact, Paul is about to, in verse 13, it says, they bring charges saying, this man brings men to worship God contrary to the law. they're going to charge him, and they want to get him in trouble with the Roman law. When Galileo hears what's going on, he realizes, wait, this is about your own religion, not about Roman law. I don't even want to hear it. In fact, Paul doesn't even have to even open his mouth to defend himself. In fact, it says in verse 14, when Paul was about to open his mouth, Galileo spoke up and says, he says, listen, if this were something, a wrongdoing or a vicious crime, verse 14, O Jews, it would be reasonable for me to put up with you. But these are questions about names and your own law and things like that. I will not be a judge. But he just throws it out court. Now, what's significant about this is that Galileo's decision actually paved the way for Christianity to continue being spread in the Roman Empire. If Galileo says, no, Christianity is illegal, then it would be illegal to be Christian throughout the whole Roman Empire. But because of this, this is the Lord. He says, I have people in this place. I'm going to protect you. I'm going to make sure that Galileo rules you, so that all of the Roman Empire would have, or this area would recognize Christianity, okay? So Paul, verse 18, is going to stay there with the brothers. And in this section, in 18 and 19, I see five kinds of people associated with Jesus, so-called believers or sort of related to Jesus in some capacity. And Paul is the first one. Paul, he is the intentional and indebted believer, okay? Look at here at verse 18. He remains there many days longer, and he takes leave of the brethren. He's basically going to leave Timothy and Silas back in Corinth while he goes on. He's going to go to Ephesus. Now, Timothy and Silas have their work cut out for them, because if you read 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, the Corinthians were sort of the problem child, so to speak. They had all kinds of issues. Think about this. They're just coming out of their very pagan lifestyle. Corinth was known for huge sexual immorality. The temple to Athena up on the Parthenon would have had 1,000 temple prostitutes. They're over-sexualized in Corinth. People are coming to faith, and they're coming out of that. They don't understand any other way of living, and so they have a lot of questions. They're going to ask questions about sexuality, about worship. Hey, should I eat this meat that's offered to idols? And then they're also going to have problems because they are going to have their favorites. They're going to say, my favorite preacher is Paul. Well, mine is going to be Apollos. So we'll see Apollos. He's going to be strong in speech. And there's going to be division. So Timothy and Silas have to remain there to do a lot of work of ministry. And Paul will have to write back to them and help them out. And he's going to put out to sea and set. His goal is to get back to Antioch of Syria, verse 18. See the word Syria? He really wants to get back to Antioch of Syria. That's where the church really is mainly located. There's still the apostles in Jerusalem, but Paul and Barnabas were sent from Antioch of Syria. That's actually in modern-day Turkey, but back then it was Syria. And he eventually wants to get back there. Priscilla and Aquila, remember them as friends. When Paul came to Athens, he met these friends who were fellow tent makers. He probably met them at synagogue. They fellowship. And these are lifelong friends. They're going to go with him to Ephesus. Ephesus, if you go back down the map, just go on that first map. It's just across the way there. He's not going to stay long in Ephesus, but Priscilla and Aquila are going to stay there to do the work of the ministry. In fact, they'll probably stay there about a good 4 years, 4 or 5 years. They're going to do business in the city, and they're also going to host a church at their house eventually. And in Corinth, they'll have a house church, probably in Ephesus. We know back in Rome. We talked about them last week. They're probably going to protect Paul later on in Ephesus when he gets into trouble. But Paul is, as I said before, he's an intentional and indebted believer. The reason is because it says here in verse 18, he had his hair cut. Now, what's the big deal? He says he had his hair cut for he was keeping a vow. Now, Daniel, you just had your hair cut. I don't know if you're doing it for a vow. I had my hair cut. But some people have hair to cut and some people don't have hair to cut, but that's okay. Paul takes this vow. We think he's probably taking a Nazarite vow. This is probably the end of his vow. He probably took the vow. I think he probably took it when the Lord gave him the promise, I'm going to protect you. During that 18 months, he's probably, first of all, dedicating himself to the Lord all the more because he's in this very pagan city. Okay, so he's very dedicated and devoted. He's very intentional with his devotion. He's probably doing a Nazarite vow, which in number 6 tells you that no razor shall be on your head, and you can't drink wine, even grapes. You can't have anything with grapes, and you can't touch dead things, right? But Paul was probably using this vow as a way of saying, thank you, Lord. Thank you for keeping me. Or he's also using it for thankfulness for what God has been faithful to in the past, and also for his faithfulness coming up on this new journey. What happens is that he's going to want you take the, somebody gets a haircut, but he's going to need to take that hair and offer it in Jerusalem with the burnt offering. Now some people are like, well, why is he doing this? Isn't he, he's free from the law. Why is he doing this? He doesn't have to do this, right? He doesn't have to, and he knows he doesn't have to. But Paul also recognizes that his life, he says in 1 Corinthians 9, he says, to the Jew I became as a Jew, though, to win the Jews, right? To those under the law, I came as if I was under the law, although I'm not under the law, so that I may win them. This isn't the first time that Paul will have taken a vow or doing something that is of that nature, but he will show himself faithful even to his Jewish brethren, though he's not obligated to do so. It's more of a celebration, a dedication, and he's not going to just he's not going to win a lot of his brothers to the Lord by completely discounting their cultural practices. He's going to want to stand with them, but at the same time point them to Christ. And they're watching. They accused him of discounting the law of Moses. Paul's like, no, I'm not doing that. Though I'm not saved by the law of Moses, I still want to give respect and help my Jewish brothers and sisters come to faith. Paul is a dedicated, he's an intentional believer. And when he gets to, I'll look at verse 19. He gets to Ephesus. They came to Ephesus and he left them there. He's going to leave Priscilla and Aquila there. Now he himself entered the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. We've seen this time and again. This was Paul's pattern. He's intentional in his witness. He purposely goes to the Jewish synagogue and he shares the Messiah with them. And we've seen this before. He's going to probably argue 4 things to his Jewish brothers and sisters. The 4 things would be this, that the law has righteous requirements. Right? We know this, brothers and sisters in Judaism. We know that the law is righteous and its requirements are very righteous. But we also know, number 2, that none of us have been able to keep it. Right? We've seen this before in Acts where they've argued that, if there was a law that was able to give life, we would have obeyed it, but the law is righteous, but no one is able to keep it in its entirety. You say, well, I'm pretty good at keeping the Ten Commandments, but then Jesus comes on the scene and says, well, did you have a lustful thought? Did you have an angry thought? The requirements aren't just in your actions, they're in your attitude, in your heart, your intentions. Oh, I am guilty. Yeah, I'm putting down my stone, and I'm going to go and I am guilty as charged. The law is like a mirror. It reveals. Some of you ladies have those makeup mirrors, not intentionally used them, but accidentally used the wrong side. Those 2 sides, the makeup mirrors, they have 2 sides, and the one side has the light, and they show your pores all the more. Come on, ladies, help me out here. Okay. Guys, we know nothing about it. We barely wash our face every day, right? But that one side of the mirror that shows you the pores, you're like, oh boy, that's what the law does. But it's not soap, right? So Paul would have shared the righteous requirements of the law. He would have shared the inability of us to keep it. And he would have shared, of course, the penalty. And they would have known that. And they would have known that all the sacrifices from the Old Testament forward were all anticipatory sacrifices waiting for Jesus Christ, the Messiah, to come, for God's Messiah to come and redeem people. They knew that the blood of goats and rams and sheep and pigeons and whatever was not enough to really cleanse us of sin. That would come, of course, through the Messiah, through Jesus Christ. I think that's what Paul is going to reason with them in verse 19. Verse 20, they ask him to stay a little longer, and this is surprising because usually when he's sharing in the synagogue, they're eventually going to say, get out of here, Paul. We don't want to hear this. Some will say, hey, can we talk to you later on? I believe in this Jesus. But most of them, but here they're like, hey, stay. Come tell us more. But he is in a hurry to get to Jerusalem. He's in a hurry possibly to get there by Passover or Pentecost. The Jews were required to come three times a year. Passover and Pentecost were two of them. It's probably he's probably trying to get there by March, April of AD 52. And he is in a tight, not squeeze here, but time period because the sea lanes would have been closed during the wintertime and opened up, and they were closed until March. So he really wants to get to Jerusalem. And what he really wants to do is go and present his offering to the Lord and finish his vow. Verse 21, but taking leave of them and saying, I will return to you again if God wills. And he set sail from Ephesus. I love the fact that Paul is an intentional believer. He is dedicated, he is devoted, he is on a mission. You can just tell he's like this energizer bunny. But he also leaves room for God's will to be done in his life. It's good to make plans, it's make a good thing to have goals, but you always got to leave those plans open-handed like this, right? God, I really want to do X, I really want to plan, and that's good, make your plans, but always with the understanding that it's all really in God's hands, right? If the Lord wills. And you see in Paul's letters, Romans and Corinthians and other places, even Peter, he talks about, he says in Romans, hey, first chapter of Romans, hey, I want to meet you guys. I really want to come to Rome and encourage you. If the Lord wills, then I could come to you eventually, right? He says the same thing to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 4:19. He says, I will come to you soon if the Lord wills. That's a good understanding that as an intentional believer, Paul also was a submissive believer because you realize I'm not the captain or the Lord of my life. Really, Jesus Christ is the Lord of my life, right? As Christians, Jesus Christ isn't just Savior, which is important. He's also Lord. He is Kyrios. He is the Lord of all creation, of heaven and earth, right? We sing about it all the time. And part of this recognizing the Lord knows what he's doing and he has sovereign plans for each one of us. And maybe sometimes we don't understand his plans or his ways, but Lord, I mean, here's Martha saying, Lord, don't open up the tomb. My brother Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. It's going to smell. And there isn't enough, what's the scented oils that are real popular today? What are they called? Lord, there aren't enough essential oils to make him smell better. He's been dead for 4 days. But nevertheless, that's your bidding. Okay, basically, whatever you want, you know? And there may be times when God asks you or tell you to do something that you just don't understand. You're like, I don't agree with the Lord. But as you will, that's the heart attitude of a disciple, right? And of course, you know the scripture from James. James 4:13, he talks to these businessmen who say, oh, come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make profit and like we have it all planned out. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or do that. I talked with my, CL, one of my best friends. Hey, let's do this. And he always says, if the Lord wills. It bugs me. I'm like, do you want to go to the movie or not? Well, you know, if the Lord wills. I'm like, let's just assume that phrase. But I get the point what he's saying. And we can be intentional believers like Paul, but of course, if the Lord wills. So he leaves Ephesus in verse 21. Verse 22, he lands at Caesarea. That's Caesarea Maritima. Those of us who went to Israel, That was the port city just north of Joppa where Paul landed. It was a cool place to go visit. I don't have a picture. I didn't plan for a picture there. But he's not going to stay there long, because it says in verse 22 that he went up. That means he went to Jerusalem. He went up in elevation. Whenever you went to Jerusalem, you always went up geographically in elevation. The Psalms of Ascent were a Psalm of Ascent because you were making your journey up to Jerusalem. Perhaps he's going to go there, and maybe he's going to stay about 30 days, because according to the rabbis, you stay there for part of your purification and part of the vow he's taking. He's taking his hair that he had cut, and as part of thanksgiving to God, he's going to offer it with the burnt offering of saying, "Thank you, Lord, I'm completing my vow," you know. But he's not going to stay there very long after that. He's going to go up, or down rather, down in elevation, but north. I get confused. When I say up, I typically think north. How do you guys, when you say up, you think north? Okay. Up and down is elevation. So down in elevation to Antioch, which is 300 miles north of Jerusalem. So he's going up and down at the same time, which is weird. Right? And there in Antioch, maybe he's spending a few months there. Maybe he's reporting to the church that sent him out. Maybe he's getting some rest. Maybe he's getting some more funds. Maybe he's getting some, whatever it is. But Luke doesn't tell us. It just says, verse 23, "And having spent some time there, he left and passed successively through the Galatian region and Phrygia and strengthened all the disciples." Go to the second map. This is going to show, from Antioch, he's basically going to go back through the regions of Galatia, and the regions where the churches where he was on his first and second missionary journey, and checking on them. And when you read Paul's epistles, he is always thinking about the believers he's ministered to, right? He's either writing himself to them himself, or he's sending a servant, you know, or he's sending like Phoebe to Rome, or he's sending Timothy and Silas, or whoever, to check. He says this in Rome. He says, "I'm always praying for you because I'm constantly thinking about you." Paul was a true shepherd. He wasn't just one and done. You know, he's an evangelist, but he's an apostle, and he's a shepherd because he's always wanting to be concerned with the saints of the earth. Keep in mind, this is the beginning of Christianity. This is the first 30 years of the church. You know, we take for granted we have churches on every street corner, basically, and you know, internet, you can go around the world and watch whoever you want. Back then, it wasn't like that. This was, you know, slim picking for finding, you find believers. And, you know, it was very different. So he's going to make his way back to Ephesus. This is the beginning of his third missionary journey, which lasts from 1823 to 2116. That's his third and final missionary journey. After that, he'll go back to Jerusalem and eventually to Rome. And he's going to spend probably a good 3 years in Ephesus. He's going to make his way back to Ephesus eventually. And that will be in chapter 19. Well, Paul is the intentional believer, we meet secondly Apollos, the inspired yet incomplete believer. And I don't mean incomplete that he was, well, I'll explain what I mean by that. He's the inspired yet incomplete believer. A Jew named Apollos, his name is a shortened form of Apollonius, Apollos for short. He is from Alexandria, an Alexandrian by birth. Where's Alexandria? That's in Egypt. Alexandria was the second largest city in the Roman Empire. Very influential and very had a large Jewish population anywhere. Some scholars think it was 250,000 to a million Jews, but a large Jewish population. It's in Alexandria that, around 200 BC or so, that the Septuagint is made. What's the Septuagint? That is the Greek version of the Old Testament. It looks like LXX, 70 is the term. The Septuagint was around before Christ, 200 BC, 250 BC, I think it was around that time. It's actually the text that's used primarily in the book of Hebrews. I think Apollos wrote Hebrews, but that's my own thinking, but I'll explain that in a second. Alexandria was a very learned place. It was known for a for its library. It had anywhere from 400 to 700,000 books. That was the library burnt down. They lost the library. But it was very learned. You had there. It was very educated. Euclid was from there. The Jewish philosopher Philo was from there. He was a contemporary in the time of Jesus and Paul. Later, Clement and Athanasius and Origen will be from Alexandria. And it says Apollos was an eloquent man. He was, it's not just eloquent in his speech, but also in his force and his persuasiveness. This man had a way with words. He's going to go later on to the Corinthian church and become like a shepherd to them, and they're going to be enthralled with, I mean, he was everyone's favorite preacher. This man can preach like nobody, and he can hold an argument. I said that I think that perhaps he wrote the book of Hebrews for a couple reasons. One, all of the Old Testament quotes are from the Septuagint. The Greek is actually a higher Greek than Paul's normal Greek. It was a more, it's like the difference between, let's say, a college paper and a PhD paper. That's what it is. And technically, the book of Hebrews is a sermon. So we don't know who wrote it, but I think perhaps Apollos may have written the book of Hebrews. He was precise and elegant and forceful and persuasive in his speech. And he knew the scriptures. It says that he was mighty in the scriptures. This man knew how to argue from the Old Testament. He knew how to speak. Now, let me just pause right there. I love the fact that God can use both those who are eloquent speakers and those who are slow speech speakers, because I'm there with Moses, who was slow of speech, right? But Lord, I don't know how to speak. Remember, Moses gets called and he says, I stutter. And God says, who made the tongue? You don't have to be an Apollos to be a spokesman for God. Praise God for that, right? You know, the Corinthians, they weren't even impressed with Paul. They say, Paul, you're weighty and your letters are great. You're a great writer, but your appearance and your speech is contemptible. We're not impressed. You obviously didn't go to the right schools. You know, Apollos, hey, you know, we'll follow after him. Apollos is mighty in scriptures. And then it says, this man, verse 25, had been instructed in the way of the Lord, being fervent in spirit. For he was teaching and preaching accurately, speaking and teaching accurately the things concerning Jesus, being only acquainted with the baptism of John. Now the question is Apollos, is he a full Christian? I think he's a Christian. I must have read 20 commentaries, different scholars, but I can't get away from the text of Scripture, and I'll tell you why. He's like a lot of Christians, a lot of so-called Christians who know the basics of the faith, but they haven't been filled up with the full knowledge of understanding to bring to maturity. They know the basics. Apollos knows the scriptures mightily. It says that he had been instructed in the way of the Lord. It doesn't say in the way of God. That's what it will say later on about Priscilla and Aquila. It's the way of the Lord. The specific use of the word Lord, kurios, refers to Jesus. And the early church was referred to as the way. He knew the scriptures. He knew the way of the Lord. By the way, it says he was instructed. You see that? Did I say instructed? Well, he was taught, basically. He was instructed. Verse 25. That word in Greek is the word katekeo. We get the word catechesis from it. He was catechized. He was taught by perhaps verbal or oration and answering questions. But he was instructed in the way of the Lord. And in Acts, Luke uses that phrase and the idea of the way to refer to Christianity. When Paul talks about how he found anyone according to the way, that's Acts 9:2, that means to Christians, he persecuted this way. And throughout Luke reports this as the way of the Lord. But Apollos knows the way, and he knows about Jesus. He speaks concerning Jesus. You notice, if Luke wanted to say, okay, If Luke wanted to say, Apollos is only knew about the Messiah that John is going to point to, he would have said he knew about the Christ. But it says he spoke accurately the things concerning Jesus. I think Apollos knows about the Messiah. He knows about Jesus. I think he's unaware about the events of Pentecost. I think he's unaware. He knows that John says, hey, there's the one who's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire, pointing to Christ. I think Apollos doesn't realize that Christ has already sent the Holy Spirit to start this church, right? To start this new thing called the church and to the Holy Spirit baptizing people into the body of Christ. I think he's ignorant of that. Because when Priscilla and Aquila, they don't correct him. They teach him more accurately. They give him a little bit of information. It doesn't say that he was converted or was needing to be baptized. It says, well, he received it, of course, and then he'll go on and he's going to go on to Corinth. That's my opinion. He's inspired, but he's incomplete. Incomplete in his understanding. I think he's a picture of a lot of Christians, as I said. We're always to be growing in the way of the Lord, right? We're always to be learning. It isn't just, I give my life to Jesus and then see you later. If you're known as a disciple of Christ, you are a follower of Christ, which means you're always ever learning and growing, right? It isn't just I said I do at the altar and then I'm going to go on my way. It's no, I decided to follow Jesus, and as I follow Jesus, I'm learning more of him. In fact, and those of you guys who are older in the Lord, you realize that when you grow in the Lord, you become more aware of your sinfulness, more aware of your need for grace, and more appreciative of how wonderful his love and grace is, right? As you grow closer to the Lord, you become more and more sensitive, like, well, I'm actually worse than I thought I was, but praise God, he still rescued me, right? Some of my professors in seminary who were world-class scholars were the most humble men, because as they entered into this relationship and grew, the awe of God grew with them because you realize God's holiness and goodness was more overwhelming than they realized when they first started. I think Apollos is a picture of that. He is fervent in spirit. He's passionate in his speaking. He teaches accurately the things about Jesus. But I think he's unaware of the events of Pentecost. That's my opinion. The text doesn't tell me that, but I'm not gonna die on a hill about that. But the beginnings of the church and the sending of the Holy Spirit to start this entity called the church is significant. Well, if Paul was the intentional believer and Apollos was the inspired yet incomplete, I look at Priscilla and Aquila. They are the informed, instructive, and involved believers. Look at verse 26. You guys with me? And he began speaking boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. He knows about Jesus. He knows about the way of the Lord Jesus. But they're going to fill him in on some information. Priscilla and Aquila will have settled in Ephesus, leading a church there, house church perhaps. They hear Apollos' message. It says they took him aside. The Greek indicates that perhaps they have welcomed him into their home. They're very discreet. Hey, come on over. Let's have some fellowship. And perhaps in the course of dinner time, they talk with him and kind of fill him on where he's lacking on that. They're very gentle in their approach. They're the way that Paul will instruct Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:24. He says, the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to all, able to teach, be patient in wrong, and with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition. Obviously, this is a different scenario. Apollos is not in opposition, but it's the same attitude. They explain the way of God more accurately, increasing his knowledge base, so to speak, giving him more, filling in the gaps, giving him more clarity. And Priscilla and Aquila, being the informed, they're instructive, but they're also the involved believers. You see, they're willing to speak to Apollos. They're not even intimidated by this man. He can speak, right? They're like, hey, Apollos, you know. And Priscilla and Aquila, they're tent makers, right? And here's this mighty eloquent speaker from Alexandria. You know, I've got my PhD in rhetoric, you know, and who are you? They say, come on over. And they see there's something, you know, not quite there. They're willing to get involved in the lives of others. As believers, there are many of us who are mature, whom God has called us to be involved in the immature ones and graciously help them out. Graciously explain things more accurately. Can you imagine if Priscilla and Aquila just kept to themselves and let poor Apollos just dangle there? And they didn't do that. This took obviously bravery, but they're respectful of him because they don't want to embarrass him. They take him away quietly. Priscilla and Aquila also aren't waiting for Paul to come back. Paul has left them, right? Now, as mature believers, we don't need the pastor. We can explain. Paul has taught us about the Lord. We knew about the Lord, and Paul explained things, and now we're going to pass this on to you, Apollos. And what's significant is their discussion with Apollos is going to impact his ministry in Corinth, because right after this, he goes to Corinth, and he's there for a time, and he takes off, and they are just thrilled with him. But that evening of meeting with Apollos at this humble home of Priscilla and Aquila changed this man's life. I think it made a difference. And how many of you guys had people like that in your lives that maybe they're not in the forefront, but they're your mother and father in the Lord, so to speak? They're your mentors who have explained they explain to you the things of God or help you mature in the Lord. Your life, their trajectory of life has changed because of that. I praise God for people like that. My life was changed I have a couple mentors in my life that have in various ways spoken to me and helped me when I was young and dumb and immature. You know, I'm still young and dumb and immature. You know, I'm only 35. Remember last week was my 35th birthday? Kidding. They demonstrate that the work of the gospel is not confined just to the Apostle Paul. They are informed, they're instructed, but they're also involved. An effective church life and ministry are done by the members of the church, not just the pastor. Although it's my job to equip, but then there's still work that happens within the midst of the church. Each one of us has been given a gift that's necessary for the whole body. And some are in the forefront, and some are behind the scenes. Priscilla and Aquila are everyday people, but yet they have an impact on this giant of a speaker named Apollos. I love what I learned from Apollos. I didn't mention this before, but Apollos, think about this, is he's humble enough to receive this. Right? He doesn't say, who are you guys? I'm from Alexandria. You guys are tent makers from Timbuktu, you know? Who are you to explain to me the great Apollos? Have you followed my Instagram page yet? Are you liking my YouTube stories yet? Come on. Right? He is gracious in receiving. Thank you for taking the time to explain that to me. It makes sense now. Right? He is teachable. He is humble. And if you're truly a follower of Jesus Christ, and you go closer to Christ, it makes you more humble, and you realize, I'm not all that in a bag of chips. I'm a half-eaten jelly donuts that's about to be thrown out, right? An old cup of coffee is when I am. Apollos was humble. He was teachable. And both Apollos and Priscilla and Aquila teach us, of course, that we are to pass on what we've learned to others. Paul passed on to Priscilla and Aquila. Priscilla and Aquila will pass on to Apollos. Apollos will pass on to the Corinthian church. The things you have heard from me, as he says to Timothy, basically teach, pass these on, have these men pass on to other people. They're involved in their lives of others. They're not just lone rangers in the Christian faith. I think that's where the church lacks today, is there's a lot of people who are Christians, but they're lone rangers out there. We're not meant to be lone rangers. There's ministry to be had. There's learning and growing to be had in relationship in the church. That may not come from a sermon that I preach or a pastor preaches. It may come from Brother Malad sharing with Brother John about something and you sharing with Damien or some, and it happens, right? There's no Lone Ranger Christians. In heaven, we won't be by ourselves. I'm an introvert and I love being alone. Maybe God will have a private prayer closet for me up there or something like that. But we're going to be with people. The church needs each other, right? And the church here, and the church isn't dependent just on the Apostle Paul to get things done. Right? This ministry. Being saved is not the end, it's just the beginning. Jesus says, go make disciples. And then disciple others who can disciple others. Priscilla and Aquila, the involved believers. Apollos will go. I'm just going to finish chapter 18. I won't do 19 because of time. Verse 27, when he wanted to go across to Achaia, that's to the region of Corinth and Athens, Corinth basically, the brethren encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. And when he had arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace. This is Apollos now helping those believers back in Achaia. For he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, demonstrated that scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. Apollos will shepherd the church in Corinth. He will later return to Ephesus and even visit Crete, but he'll be a but his life was changed because of these disciples named Priscilla and Aquila. So Paul, the intentional believer, Apollos, the inspired yet incomplete believer, and Priscilla and Aquila, the involved believers. Which one are you? I hope all of us are intentional. And I hope all of us are involved, but I hope all of us are also are growing in our knowledge of understanding of grace and our Savior Jesus Christ. Maybe we're all three, right? And that's a good thing, right? And as the church, as the Lord grows us, pray about those opportunities. Pray about how God would use you to help the body of Christ out, whether this local body or some Christian that you meet at the grocery store. We don't want to be quiet and keep to ourselves. We want to impact others for the glory of God.